Let's talk farming again. Yes, because once again, I am the quintessential farmer. Not really. But anyways, we are going to talk about farming today because we're going to continue on our topic of working in the kingdom and laboring. And, farmers work probably as hard as anybody in the world, they go out there and they plant after they've already tilled up the soil, fertilize, cover it up, get ready to go, and then it starts raining. And you're like, all right, it's going to dry out. We're going to be good. And it just keeps raining. And you're like, all right, it's drying out. Good. Nope, it's going to rain some more. And so, you keep at it, and you keep at it, and you keep going, and you just labor at it. And you don't quit. You just keep rocking on with it day in and day out. And you are, I'm watching and learning and just kind of observe that you have to be you have to be intentional, and you're almost methodical with it because you know the steps, you know what you got to do to get the harvest that you want to get, and you know that, the weather's out of my control, or I can't work, I'm at the mercy of whatever the weather gives me, but I know there's things that I have to do if I'm going to have the potential to have the harvest on the backside when that time comes, because it's not just going to come because I just go, God, give me the harvest I need and I want, and boom, he's just going to give it to you. You've got to work into that to get to the end result, and you got to be committed to do the right thing the best way to get the best possible result at harvest. And they seem to me to live out this principle, this proverb that says, you reap what you sow. We know that always doesn't work out the way we think it should. There are some times, right? I mean, you know this. We're going to use this today because this biblical proverb is a word of wisdom for us, that truly you reap what you sow, even if it doesn't always come out that way, that generally that's the way it seems to work in life. And that seems to be the way that God has structured life and a piece of truth and wisdom in the world. And I've noticed that as I sort of look at the Midwest and the South, which is where I've spent my life, and sort of looking and observing farmers and the culture of farming, is that there seems to really be this connection between farming and faith. That many farmers, not exclusive, I'm sure, but many farmers do not know farming without faith, and they don't really know faith without the context of farming. And it just sort of goes together, sort of intertwined together. They sort of mesh. You're like, I don't know where one begins and one ends. They are together. It's just, that's just the way that it is. There seems to be this heritage of faith that has trusted God to be Lord over the farm and the weather. I like that picture when we come in here and we talk about this idea that we're working in the kingdom and we have our hands to the plow, because in a sense, I mean, we're all farmers. We may not wear the boots and be working out in the field all day, but guess what? Every single person in here that's a follower of Jesus Christ is a farmer, because you are laboring towards a spiritual harvest. And there's a spiritual harvest that has to do with souls, which is probably what most of us are familiar with, right? The fields are white for harvest. Pray that God will send workers out into the harvest, right? But there's also this idea that the spiritual harvest also happens in our relationships with each other in the body of Christ. As we grow together in Jesus, our relationships grow, and there's this harvest of the presence of God's Spirit that's so rich and wonderful and real amongst us as we're growing together, and you go, that's just a sweet fellowship. You guys know what that's like, don't you? Yeah, you do. I've experienced that here over 4 months now. Can you believe it? 4 months. But I think there's also a harvest that is a spiritual harvest of faith. And that's where I'm going today. I want to talk to us a little bit about this idea that we labor in faith as we're working in the kingdom. That we do this work of sowing into a growing, deepening commitment to the words, to the works, and to the promises of God. A deepening commitment to the words. This thing's going to fall apart one day. I'm going to do this, and it's just going to go flying out somewhere. I know it's going to happen. Binding's already come off. But there's this ever-growing, deepening commitment to the words of God, to the works of God. Man, we're early today. To the works of God and the things that He continues to do, and to the promises of God, the things that He has said He would do and has done and has even yet to do. There's this deepening commitment that says, I'm laboring in faith, that I am so in, not even going to question that what God said is true. And then what God did, He did. And then what God said He can do, you know what God promised it? God can do it. And I'm just going to labor right through whatever because I believe in the words, the works, and the promises of God. And I'm just going to keep on. I'm going to put my hands to the plow, and I'm going to keep on. So this is idea that within us, this deepening commitment to the words, the works, and the promises of God. So as I talk about this concept of laboring in faith, that's what I'm getting at today. So now I've given it all away. Let me take us into the story where in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, if you want to go there, feel free to do that right now. This is your window. You get 10 seconds. I want to go to the story of Jesus after He's been baptized in the Jordan, and He goes out into the wilderness, and He is fasting for 40 days, and somebody shows up to try to ruffle His feathers. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. That's where I want to start. I'd like to just read through the encounter that Jesus has with the devil. Verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days He was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, He was hungry. The devil said to Him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led Him up to a high place and showed Him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And He said to Him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to Me. And I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship Me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve Him only." The devil led Him to Jerusalem and had Him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," He said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, He left Him until an opportune time. Don't you love the way that ends? He left Him, but He's going to come back again at an opportune time to try to trip Him up. I want you to notice something about this story as we jump into this. I feel it's an important connection to make. You may have noticed at the beginning of chapter 4 that Luke sets this up. After chapter 3, he's already shown the identity of Jesus because he gives the genealogy of Jesus, right? And goes all the way back to God. So from Jesus going all the way back to God. Jesus refers to himself in the Gospels more than anything else as the Son of Man, which shows his identity with creation, with humanity. And so here, Luke seems to want us to catch this parallel that as God had chosen Jesus, he was baptized in the Spirit, thus in a sense anointed and sent out to preach the kingdom of God, about this almost this sense of how to live in the promised land on his covenant with God through Christ. Thus, God had already chosen Israel and set them apart as a people, in a sense, sort of anointed them to be his people and called them out for and said, go to the promised land that I will give you that will be full of bounty and abundance. And for 40 years, they traveled through the wilderness. For 40 days, Jesus was tempted in the desert. In the desert? In the desert. Both of them, right? Yeah. But Luke wants us to understand that Jesus, through his tempting, is better than mankind and is the perfect man because he overcomes the tempting. He labors through the temptations and comes out victorious on the other side. Luke, in his gospel, he's not asking us to put our hope in just a man who walked the earth. He's asking us to put our hope in that man who was also God on the face of the earth. Jesus, the Christ, the anointed Messiah of God, the one who would overcome all of sin and evil in the world and would claim victory through the cross and the resurrection. Thus, we would be justified. And we go, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. You know, just like, woohoo, this is great. All right. Jesus teaches us how to labor in faith. And I think you guys already know how to labor in faith, right? I always feel like I'm preaching to the choir when I'm preaching to you guys. You guys continue to impress me and you encourage me, and I love being on this journey of faith with you. So let me again preach to the choir and just encourage us in probably what we already know, and that is Jesus is, in a sense, helping us to understand our place in laboring in faith. So you look at Jesus there in the desert, and he's being tempted, and in this moment, the devil is trying to get Jesus' attention to focus upon himself and who he is and his own identity, to almost drive this separation between him being Jesus and the presence of God together on the face of the earth. The devil tries to pull his attention towards focusing on his own self-identity to give in to self-indulgence. You need this? You can do it for yourself. You're more than able. You can handle this. Jesus is so good. He sees it for what it is, and he just replies back in this moment, I don't live on bread alone. You can try to tempt me and drive a wedge between the identity of who I am, but I don't need you to make me to prove this. I know who I am. I know who I belong to. I know my identity. I do not need you to tempt me to do something to prove who I am. I am one with God. I know. I don't need you to tell me or tempt me to prove something about my faith. I know who I am in God. What I love is that Jesus uses Scripture. He uses God's Word to guide his response. He takes a moment and he trusts in the authority and the truth of God's Word. Of all the things that can be trusted in this world, he trusts in the truth and the authority of God's Word to give him strength and be sufficient for him in that moment when, I mean, come on. He's fasted for 40 days. He's been in the desert. There's not a Hilton Inn or a Ritz-Carlton or a Motel. I mean, you know, you're sleeping underneath all of God's creation. You know, I mean, you're out there. And he's praying and he's fasting. And he's tired. And he's got to be worn out, being out. I'm probably in that sun all day. I mean, let's not mystify this moment. Let's understand how real this would be for him in the flesh. But he finds strength in the Word, and he's committed to the Father, and he knows something about the Father that we need to know every single day. And here it is. What he knows is that the Father transcends over every single thing in all of creation, all of eternity, all of creation. God transcends over it all, which means that God transcends and is over his circumstances in that moment. I know where my strength lies. I know where my hope lies. I know what my Father can do. I don't need anything other than believing the truth. And so if I have anything to give in response to this temptation, I'm just going to give you the Word. Because the Word's sufficient. The Word is strong enough to stand on its own under the authority of God. It's good. I love his faith perspective in this moment. Jesus seems to teach me that he knows that the day, that particular day, and everything that's happening and all everything that's around him and being on earth in that moment, that day is for him just like it's for you and for me, right? God has created us all. He's put us on this earth to be good stewards of what he has created, and it says, go and cultivate what is good, nurture what is good, enjoy what I have created for you to enjoy, but this day is not about you. This day is for you, but this day is not about you. Jesus seems to understand that the day is for him, just like it is for everybody else. He's the Son of Man. He's one of, but the day is not about him. The day is about him glorifying his Father who is in heaven. I remember when I was in my early mid-20s, seems like forever ago. Some of you really laugh. You're like, he has no idea. I get it. But I remember those ages and eons ago when I was in my 20s, and I was wanting to get serious with my faith again. And one of the things that I could not seem to wrap my brain around was tithing. I struggle with that because I sort of grew up in a culture where it was, you know, just put 5, 10, 20 bucks in the plate kind of thing, you know, and it's like you gave. So I sort of grew up with, you know, you give out of convenience of what you have, and that's all you need to do. And so as I got older and as I'm in my 20s and I'm going back to church again after I sort of sat out for a little while, I'm learning that the Bible has a fair amount to say about our finances, as much as any topic, you know, that we would talk about. And so it began to like hit me square, you know, right on the head, you know, and I'm going, but man, I worked hard for this and I really want to just enjoy it. And I got these bills to pay. And after I pay these bills, I only have this amount left and it ain't much. You know, you're starting out when you're first married, getting jobs, trying to get settled. You don't have a whole lot. You remember what it's like when you were there? Right. And I'm going, yeah, I don't think so. This is mine. I want to do what I want with it. I grew up not in a wealthy home. We lived week to week. And there's things we did without. And there's things I know the parents, you know, parents made sacrifices and they never told me about. And in a sense, as a kid, you kind of grow up naive, you know, to the situation, the reality of what you're in. And that was part of my life, you know. And when I got into being an adult, I saw how hard it was. And when you make a paycheck, it doesn't seem to go as far as you think it's going to go. So it was really hard for me to go, okay, I'm supposed to take 10% off the top and tie the first fruits of my income, because that's my first fruit, right, of my labor, is that first 10% so of gross. So I'm going to take 10% of that, and I'm going to give that to God first. Hold the phone. That's, you know, you're not making much, but you're still going, that's much. Yeah, that was me. And so thankfully I had a pastor who kept mentoring me and just, just kept loving on me where I was at and just encouraging me, and it was great. And we'd learn in the Word, and I found out it was okay to test God in this area. Malachi 3:10, you know, this idea of, you know, test the Lord in this and tithing and see if he will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out enough blessings on you that you won't have room enough for them. You know, that God, if you'll trust God first, he will bless you, which is really a principle, a conditional blessing principle that's from back in the Old Testament. I mean, you know, from the Torah all the way through. But I didn't understand that at the time, you know, and I was like, okay, God, here we go. You know, I'm going to try this crazy thing and I don't know where it's going to go. And I listened to people's testimonies who would tell these stories about how they moved in that direction of starting to work towards tithing. And you know, and when they were doing that, God would they'd have a need, and God somehow met their need. And they're going, I don't know how he did that, but it just showed up at the right time. Needed money for groceries, and boom, somebody bought his groceries. Needed money for a bill, and $100 showed up in my mailbox. Somebody just randomly sent me a card. Hey, I was praying for you. I felt like God wanted me to give you this. And you're like, man, I need that money to get a car fixed or something. You know, you listen to these testimonies of how God just would provide for people who were stepping out on faith. And it was just like blowing my mind. And I'm going, whoo, I guess this thing really is true. And long story short, as I began to learn that the proverb is true when it says that you reap what you sow. If you'll sow into the kingdom and into a relationship with God, you will sow the benefits of that, that God's blessing will be upon you. That doesn't always mean you're going to get every financial need you have taken care of. It doesn't mean that you're going to get cured of every illness you have. It doesn't mean that everything's going to get fixed at perfect time. No. But the principle works. And I'm glad I began to learn that principle. All right, enough of my crazy story. What can that laboring in faith look like? I got some ideas, so I thought I'd pass them on to you. You ready? Excellent. Well, I think Jesus is the great teacher. So what did Jesus do when he was tempted and he knew he needed to labor in faith through that experience and through his ministry? What did he do? He stood on the words of God. Right? So our laboring in faith, at a very foundational piece, and that's really where I'm just going to focus today is with the Word, is that you and I labor as we learn the Word, as we are learning the Word. Notice I didn't say when we have learned. I don't let you ever get to the place where you have fully learned the Word. Learning the Word is part of how we labor in faith on a regular basis, right? So, you know, knowing some of these verses of Scripture, how did Jesus know what to reply to the devil when the devil said, hey, you hungry? I know you are. Just turn that stone into bread. You'll be good, man. How did he know what to say? Because he had learned the story, and he had learned they didn't have verse at the time, right? But he knew the truth to be able to give back to the deception. Man does not live on bread alone. And all the other verses, you know, that say, but on every word it comes from the mouth of God. That goes back to the book of Deuteronomy, the Torah. Jesus at home in the synagogue with the community leaders, they had talked about the stories and the teachings from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right? And some of the history, but the prophets, he knew these stories. He had learned about the character of his Father in heaven. I mean, yes, he knew, but he had learned from the stories. For him, it wasn't just, can I tell the story perfectly? I think perhaps that's a good lesson for us. Maybe it's more important for us to seek to learn about the character of God in the story than to memorize the story itself. Learn the Word. But if you learn to spit out a verse, but you miss learning about the character of God in the passage and who God is and who we are in God, you're missing the point of why the Word was given to us. So, learn the Word. Laboring in faith has to be grounded in learning the Word. So all three of the responses that Jesus gave back to the devil, they all come out of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and chapter 8. So when he says, it is written, he's just reciting the Torah. He's reciting the words that they held on to as the sacred words of God. It's beautiful. Now here's a fun one. You ready for this? Jesus doesn't just learn it, but he also speaks the word. So for us, I think that's something that we ought to consider as we labor in faith. Speak the word. Watch this. Do you guys remember last week, those of you with us last week, I said that the moments shape the mission. The moments, how we live out the moments, shapes the outcome of the mission that we're on as the church. So the moments of your life, they matter, okay? Fair enough. The Word shapes our lives. Would we agree with this? Is that like a fair statement to say, that the Word shapes our lives? We won't get wrapped up by all the theology stuff, but at heart, the Word shapes our lives. The Word shapes us. Thus shapes the moments. Thus shapes the mission. This is so good. Watch this. The Word had shaped Jesus. Now that's a whole theological discussion, and we're not going to do that in that today, right? But it's hard to deny that in some way the Word had not shaped him. I think it did. Granted, he's the living Word, but walk with me. Shaped him, which shaped how he lived in the moment. Here it comes. Which shaped how he went forward on his mission that led him to the cross, where his mission was to what? To atone for the sins of man. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God loves you. And this cross is a mission that says, I love you. It's pretty beautiful when you think of it that way, isn't it? Mm-hmm. The Word shaped the moments shaped the mission. For the glory of God. The moments are for you, but the moments are not about you. They're about you being shaped by the Word. I'm going to have to make a song or something out of this. I don't know. But it's about you get it. Or it's like, you don't have to ride that dead horse anymore. You can get off. It's okay. We got it. I know, right? So the Word shapes the moments. The moments shape the mission. So how might we do that? I got a couple of thoughts on this. This is real simple. When we pray, use the Word. Pray the promises that God made to his covenant people who follow him. Pray the promises that God made to his covenant people who follow him. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, right? I mean, you got 2 Chronicles. You can go back in there and you just look at some of that. Search for me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, right? You can go back to some of these promises, right? And you go back in the Psalms and God's love is faithful, that God is Lord over all creation. And we just use I will bless you. It's like you have so many promises throughout the Old Testament in that covenant, but they're also in the New Testament as well. But find these promises and pray these promises daily. Let the Word shape your perspective, that shapes your moments, that shapes the mission and how you live your life to bring glory to the Father. Because you say, you know what? This day is for me, but this day is about glorifying the Father. And I'm going to keep the cross at the center of this day. And if there's anything that leads us to understanding the depth of God's promises to humanity, I think it's the cross of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. Pray the promises of God. God is faithful. All right. For some folks who are pretty reserved in their prayer life, no, I'm not going to go there with this. I was going to say, just, you know, when you're praying, pray praises to God, right? And then I was going to say, some of you are like, you know, that would be awfully weird and awkward if I just started to be like, thank you, Jesus. You know, you're just going, praise God from whom all blessings, you know. And you're, but some of you would be like, that is really weird and I would not do that. That's okay. I probably wouldn't either. Well, I would when you guys weren't looking. Praying praises to God. So exalt him for who he is. Exalt him for who he is. If you look in the Psalms, that's exactly what David does. He is constantly praising God for who he is. In the praise Psalms, he's praising God for the goodness of who he is and how he's delivered him and what God has done, and he's praising him. In fact, he's dancing, you know, and playing music, and he must have been quite the eclectic personality. But anyways, but he also has Psalms that he wrote, and they're called the Lament Psalms, and you get into that, and you go, this is so sad. When you start out in it, and he is so broken, and he starts there, he just lays his heart before God. And then when he gets to the end of the psalm, he's, but God, I know you're good, and I know you're faithful, and I praise you because you are Lord of all, and it's going to be okay. You know, in the end, you win. It's going to be okay. It's amazing. He always starts there in reality, and he just praises God in his storm. I know where I'm at, and it's horrible, but God, you're better. Praise you, God. You are Lord. You watch. You transcend over this moment, and I trust you in this moment, even though I don't want to be sitting in this moment, because I've been planting and watering and doing everything right, and the rains keep coming, and I can't change it, and I don't know if my crop's going to make it, but I'm just sitting here waiting and hanging on and holding to see how it's going to all turn out. But let's just get real. Because, God, I'm sitting here with my family, and I don't know how I'm going to be able to take care of my kids. I don't know how I'm going to be able to pay this next bill. I don't know how I'm going to be able to get the prescriptions that I need for the medicine that I need. I don't know how I'm going to be able to get the groceries I need for this particular week because I got this bill that I got to pay, and I don't know how it's going to get through that, right? So in the circumstance, it's learning the word so that the word shapes you're plowing so that you're still looking forward. You're in the midst of a cruddy situation, right? But you're just like, I'm just going to praise God. I trust you. Your promises are good. I'm going to praise you. Thank you, God, for loving me. Thank you for being faithful. I'm not looking back. I am fully focused and straight ahead. I'm just going to praise you. And I'm going to tell you thank you. Even though my list of things I'm not happy about is longer than the list of things I am happy about. But that's okay. I'm still going to praise you. Is it important to protect your crops against invasives? He says yes. So we had a resident farmer here, you know. And so he says yes. And I agree with him because, you know, I'm the quintessential farmer. Not. But there's a great parallel there to the spiritual harvest within ourselves, because just as with the crops, we have to protect against the invasive species, right? We also, in our own spiritual laboring in faith, we have to protect against the invasives of doubt and fear and worry and anxiety and anger, pride, greed, selfishness, unworthiness. We have to protect against those things because those are things for which the devil seeks to get a foothold, and then he just comes in and he just, bam, just tries to kick that door wide open. It says, right, you ain't worth anything. You're never going to get it right. You ain't going to memorize that verse. I don't know. Why are you even trying? You seriously think that God is going to be able to do all of that? If you're hungry, just go do this over here. If you would just tell this little white lie at work, then it's going to turn out better. It'll be fine, and you won't have to worry about losing your job, you know, if you'll just, and you know, all those temptations, right? I mean, they just kind of come. Well, if you just short this work over here, you'll get done. Then you can go fishing. Yeah, you know. He doesn't discriminate. He picks all kinds of areas in our lives, and he just throws these little seeds of doubt and, you know, and tempting us to be afraid and to worry and be stressed out with anxiety. Seems to be a specialty. So it would behoove us to memorize, learn some of the scriptures that speak against these invasives. Like 2 Timothy 1:7. For God did not give us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. It's like, I feel like I'm afraid, but no, in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God does not give me a spirit of fear, so this is not of God, and I want to protect my labor against this fear, against this worry, because this is not from God. So I'm going to use the Word to protect myself in this laboring in faith so that I can continue on this journey of deepening commitment to the words, the works, and the promises of God. If you'd like some other verses as examples, talk to me after church and I can share those with you. I had an opportunity to listen to a guy. His name is James Brian Smith, and he focuses on spiritual formation. And as I got a chance to listen to him, I was at a pastor's institute. He made a statement. This has been years ago. And several years ago. And it has stuck with me all these days. Here's what he said. He says, tell yourself this. If you believe it, right? If you believe this, and put your name in it. I am Andy, in whom Christ dwells and delights. Doesn't that sound good? Yes, it is. That's the truth. Through your faith in Jesus Christ, by the presence of the Spirit of God, I am Andy, in whom Christ dwells and delights. And you just sit in that for a second. And it's like, oh man, that feels good. Then you followed up with this. His kingdom is never in any danger of being overcome. Jesus said, right? Remember? The gates of Hades will not overcome my kingdom. Faith in the promises of God and the words of God and the works of God, the cross, the resurrection, see the right hand of the Father, given authority over heaven and earth. There is nothing that is going to dethrone Jesus Christ. It's us who struggle at times going, I feel like I'm going to lose. I feel like I'm going to be deserted. I feel like it's all going to fall out from underneath me. I feel like it's all going to fall apart. I feel like. Quit relying on your feelings to inform your faith. Rely on the Word to inform your faith. Let the Word protect against the invasives that want to come in to steal, kill, and destroy. I thought, all right, I kind of like that. I am Andy, in whom Christ dwells and delights, and the kingdom of God is never in any worry, is never in worry of being overcome, is never in any danger of being overcome. Well, all right. I can work with that. I can go to work on Monday morning and I can work with that. Yes. All right. And when I get that icky feeling in my stomach because somebody comes to me at work and is not happy with either something I did or they've got a problem and that person that's like would come multiple times during the week and every time you know they're coming, you just kind of get that, oh, good night, I do not want to deal with this today. I've worked in a secular world. I know it. But you know what? You're like, come on, because guess what? I am Andy, in whom Christ dwells and delights, and the kingdom of God is never in any danger of being overcome. So whatever this moment has, I'm just going to stand on the words, the works, and the promises of God, and guess what? It's going to be all right. Now, I don't need to go asking for craziness in my life. Don't do that, Alan. You know, let me just receive what comes, and with the grace of God and the presence of the Spirit of God in me, I'll just stand in that moment, and I may be weary because, you know, it's been 40 days of hell on earth, and I feel like I'm in the wilderness, and it's dry, and I'm parched, and I don't know how much more I got, but you know what? If Jesus stood there before the enemy and said, I'll just give you the Word of God, and I'm pretty sure I'm going to stand on that, it'll be all right. So stand on the Word of God. Labor in faith, learning and speaking the Word of God. If it was good enough for Jesus, I'm pretty sure it's going to be good enough for the church in the 21st century. All right? Again, I love it. I get to preach to the choir because, again, I'm just telling you something you already know. Isn't that nice? You just come and be encouraged in your faith this morning. I hope so. Give the Holy Spirit some time and room to enrich the resolve of your commitment. Trust Him to work. Let the Word do its work by the Spirit in you so that you may glorify God in the moments. And I want to give you a question that you can ask if you're serious about laboring in faith. Here's a great question that you can use. But I would encourage you, don't use this question if you really don't want to go down this rabbit hole with God. But if you do and you're willing, it's worth it. Here it is. God, what do you want me to know about you? In that moment, right? Feel like, you know, you're in the bottom of the ninth and you're two strikes down and it might all but be lost. It feels that way. Even in those hard moments, just sit there with God and say, God, what do you want me to know about you? And now here's the part B of that question. God, how does that need to shape my life and relationships for your glory? God, how does what you want me to know need to shape my life, my relationships for your glory? I trust, God, that if you're in it, it will be for my good. But ultimately, I want it to be for your glory. So teach me, shape me for what will be for your glory. That's hard because God has a tendency to shoot straight. For those of you that ever have those kind of moments with God, those times in your life, you know, and you ask that kind of question, God will straight up tell you the truth. That's why I say, if you don't really want to hear the truth, then I wouldn't, you know, go down that rabbit hole quite yet. But if you do, it's pretty amazing what can come out of that. When I was getting better about tithing, and I don't want you to think that for me, I got it all figured out real fast. I'm going to be honest with you, it took me a while. I struggled. I was stubborn. I know you can't imagine that now. But, you know, you can talk to Leslie. I was so stubborn. I was being so dense about it. I was so afraid of trusting God with my complete well-being because I was so wrapped up in the numbers. Because I thought the numbers don't lie. But what I was missing was the truth that says, yeah, the numbers don't lie, but God transcends over all the numbers. Quit worrying about all the numbers. Give me your heart 100%. Trust me with your well-being. Stand on my word. Let me shape your moments, and together we'll shape an amazing mission, but you have got to trust me first. Because I'm not going to make you trust me. You got to choose to trust me. And that took me some time. And I hated that learning process. Good grief, that was so struggling. It drove me nuts. It took me months. And God did some things in our lives, providing for us as we were moving in that direction of tithing. She had it all figured out. She was just praying and waiting on me because I'm slow. And she was like, we need to be doing this. And I'm going, are you kidding me? I can't do this. She's like, this is what we're supposed to be doing. Thankfully, I finally came around. And I had this epiphany. God can actually do what he promises. God can actually do what he promises he can do. Don't you love those light bulb moments? Yeah. And so I thought, okay, God, I'm in. Let's do it. I got to tell you this, it was so freeing. Because here's the deal. When you labor daily in your affairs of life and you don't labor in faith with the affairs, right? Because they go hand in hand together. It takes up so much emotional energy. It is exhausting, isn't it? It's so exhausting. It's like a hamster like on the wheel, you know? It's just like, you just keep going. And it's like, you know, you can get off the wheel. You don't have to keep doing it the hard way. So I felt as though I had this harvest of peace within me. Laboring in faith in my journey, and I think from the story of Christ too, is that it leads to a harvest of peace and joy within us. That's the best life to live. That's some of the most enjoyable work to do. That's my heartbeat for us. That's my desire for us. That's what I desire for your homes, with your kids, with your grandkids, at work. Now, granted, I'm probably not going to come to work with you, you know, but that's what I want for all of us. I'm not saying we don't have it, but I'm saying this is what I want. Hands to the plow, labor in faith every single day. God, help me to grow in my commitment to your words, to your works, and to your promises, because you are a good God who loves me. You know, they say a farmer's work is never done, right? Again, he nodded yes in agreement, so we're good. I agree. Farmer's work is never done. Laboring in faith is a daily work. Daily work. What do you labor in? Do you labor in your faith? I want to pray for us today that we would be encouraged by the Spirit of God. So stand up, because I know the blood is being lost from your feet. I want to tell you that when I decided that I wanted to come here and agreed to be the pastor at New Hope Community Church, I believed with all my heart that they're going to have to be pretty sympathetic and patient with me, but that God wants to do something truly amazing and unknown, not yet discovered through New Hope. But that harvest is going to come at some point as we choose to do the work in the kingdom the way that the scripture teaches us to labor. And part of that is that each one of us in our own daily lives has to do the work of laboring in our faith. We have to be methodical about it. We have to be committed. We have to be intentional about it. It has to be not just something we build onto the edge of our lives, but is intertwined into the whole identity of who we are as a person. With that growing and deepening in us, I believe God is going to entrust us with more to share the word and to share God's love in this community in ways that we have not yet even fathomed to understand yet. But we must be faithful, and we must labor together in faith. Can we do that together? I want to do that with you. And I don't have all the answers, and I hope that you want to do that with me. And together, we'll have a lot of fun. And we'll grow together as a family. I think that sounds pretty good. I'm glad y'all are my family. Let's pray. God, you are so, so good. Thank you for helping us to learn through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can labor successfully in our faith. There is hope. Some days it feels like it's just all gone awry, but there is hope for us. We can keep our hands to the plow. We can look forward and not look back. We can learn your words. We can speak your words. We can hold on to the stories that teach us how great you are and who you are to help shape our faith today. So would your Spirit help us to grow together in this labor? Help us to keep working at it, even when we get tired, or maybe we not feel like it's going anywhere, but help us to encourage one another, stand strong in our faith together. Lord, may you bring the harvest as we labor in faith, for you are the Lord of the harvest. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.